You're listening to WWBC Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, and 100.7 FM.
Welcome to WGOD Radio, the radio ministry of Island Community Church. Your host for WGOD Radio is Bible teacher and translator Pastor Paul Esposito, senior pastor of Island Community Church, located in Merritt Island, Florida. And now here for today's program is Pastor Paul.
Welcome back once again to WGOD Radio, all truth, all the time. Thanks for joining us here today, friends. This is your host for this program. I am Pastor Paul Esposito. I am the senior pastor here of Island Community Church, and we greet you here this morning. God bless you. Or maybe this afternoon, maybe it's 5:30 and you're tuned into the afternoon rebroadcast. You are listening to WGOD. We're tuning into God's frequency. He's got a word for you today, as he always does when we go to where he speaks, and that is the word of God. This sermon we're going to hear today, this goes back around 2 years or so, and it's called The Problem with Limited Atonement. Looking at the L in TULIP and this acronym that those that are of the Reformed tradition adhere to, and we're going to look at that. We're going to look at this idea that God only loves a select few, and like Esau, Romans 9:13, hates everybody else. We're going to look and see, what does the Bible say? Not what theologians say. I don't care what theologians say about it. Let's look what the Word of God has to say about it. That's where we're at. This will play today, and this will wrap up tomorrow. Matter of fact, I'll let this opening play tomorrow as well on Tuesday. Wednesday, we'll be back in the book of Revelation with the sermon I just preached on Sunday. Revelation chapter 13. Here now, though, Monday and Tuesday, we're at the L in TULIP, Limited Atonement. And for more on this ministry, islandcommunitychurch.net is our website. Our statement of faith is up there. Now, don't get me wrong, for those of you who think I'm anti-Calvinist, I believe in probably the other 4 points. But to think that God only loves me and my pals and hates everyone else, there's the rub. There's where this old boy has a problem with. Okay, let's get into the word now. We're looking today, I've entitled this, The Problem with Limited Atonement. And I don't think anyone's here is going to learn anything different today. Maybe you will. We're in the L in TULIP, as I've written here on the handout. Question, as you see on here. Does God hate unbelievers? We're going to answer that question here today. We've been looking at TULIP, T for TULIP. The T is total depravity. All right, I get it. I'm not a good person apart from Christ or being born again. How many people here think you were good without Jesus? Other than Wayne, raise your hand. No, I've heard Wayne's testimony. He could get up here and preach too. I mean, from the redeemed. Or let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Hallelujah. Total depravity. You, unconditional election. All right, I get it. God saves me based on no conditions, but according to his mysterious will. God didn't save me based on any conditions. No strings attached for you that weren't here last week. That was my sermon. No strings attached. God didn't look down the corridors of time and see that I was going to be a good guy and help my grandmother across the street back in 1987 and say, you know what, I'm going to save him. But he chose us unconditionally, according to his own mysterious will. Now, for some 25 years, I've wrestled with two basic conditions, both of which are true because both are in the Bible. Number one, the irresistible grace of God. Now, we're going to skip next week the I, irresistible grace, because we've talked enough about it. So, but as I said, I've wrestled with two basic conditions. Number one, the irresistible grace of God. That when God calls you with his effectual calling, that is, with your very own Damascus Road experience, that is the day of your salvation, like Paul's. That you are not, in a moment of arrogance, going to tell God to come back tomorrow because Building Off the Grid is on now on TV and you're a little busy. And number two, the opposite of that, is the free will of man. At the very end of the Bible, the last chapter of Revelation, we read these words. Revelation 22:17. It says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Erku." Right, Ron? Come. "Let him that heareth say, Come. Let him that is athirst, come." And then it says this, "And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Now that is free will. You can't deny it. Just because you can't square it means you got to study it longer. And God's given me understanding, finally, after some 25 years on this, and I've been sharing it with you all the last couple weeks. Who can resist the call of God? And over here on this side, you got the free will of man, but the free will of man doesn't say, "Choose me," without God giving it to you. It's the gift of God. "Not of works, lest any man should boast about it." Your faith is a gift. Again, I've quoted the verse many times, Ephesians 2 and 8. And no matter how you dissect that verse, your faith and your salvation is a gift. Without the gift of faith, you're just like the rest. You're just like the Apostle Paul, whom God made an example of. You see firsthand what you look like without faith. Maybe some of you can remember what your life was like without faith. Remember how you used to be? Without faith? So far, I have learned, and if I have, I hope that we all have, that man has a free will and has to choose God and has to call on the name of the Lord. That's why the Bible says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord." It's not rocket science. But your desire to do that comes from God, and it's a gift, a present from God. Now, I got a present on here. Darren told me in my office this morning. Here it is, right here. He says he got the image or the revelation from God that your faith, God hands you a gift. It's in a box with a bow and a ribbon on it. And on the inside of that box is faith. And on the outside, written on the box, it says, "Gospel." And that's brilliant revelation God gave him, and he shared it with me. You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Your faith is a gift. It's in a box. God hands it to you. You've got to open it. But the only way it can be opened is by having been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When the preacher, that's why it says, "How beautiful are the feet of the man who preaches the gospel of peace." And faith comes by hearing. The preacher preaches the word, you hear it, you open it up, wham, out comes faith, and you say, "I believe. I believe." Hallelujah. That comes through hearing the word of God. And God's given you a gift, but it can't be opened without the word. Total depravity. I get it, unfortunately.
Unconditional election, I get it. I get it now. Now, limited atonement and its accompanying belief system. Again, let me read this definition of limited atonement. I put it in the simplest to understand terms on this handout here. And that is, the doctrine of limited atonement teaches that Jesus died and shed his blood for the elect only, and that he did not provide salvation by shedding his blood for unbelievers. And another definition here. According to limited atonement, Christ died for the sins of the elect alone, and no atonement was provided for the reprobate, unquote. So how does that work? That's like you saying to me, well, God saved me, but he didn't save you because I'm elect and you're not. Then you'd say to me with your nose held high in the air, as it is written, Jacob I've loved, but Esau I've hated. And by quoting that, you're implying that like Esau, God hates me, but he loves you. That's the epitome of arrogance. But you quote it to me in the Bible. Where's that in the Bible? Where does it say that God personally hates me or anybody? Where is that written in the Bible that God hates me? Well, if you would please, you could turn with me to Romans, back in Romans. Here we go again. Romans chapter 9. I already cut to the end when I read to you John 3:16. Take that home with you and you're all right. Romans 9:11. Paul's talking about Israel and the Gentiles, why God's rejected Israel and chosen the Gentiles and Jacob and Esau. For the children, that's Jacob and Esau. Because we're cutting in on the middle of a conversation here. Romans 9:11. For the children, not yet being born, nor having done anything good or evil, but that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I've hated. Now this is known as I learned it in seminary, a hyperbole of antithesis. Or as Darren and a guy Wyatt used to call it, it was one of them their hyperboles. That's what they call it in the South. Hyperbole. But even we use that form of speech like, I hate broccoli. I hate red traffic lights. I hate spaghetti without sausage in it. My wife's got a big pot of it, full of sausage. I hate the Three Stooges without curly. I hate hee-haw without string bean. Man, what else is there to say? But I'll still watch it if just Grandpa Jones is on. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 14. Brings back memories of my wife before she passed. She used to hate it when I said the word hate. She would say, don't say the word hate. So I would always end up correcting myself and say utterly dislike. All right, have it your way. I utterly dislike broccoli. You feel better now. And yet God says, I hate Esau. Luke chapter 14. If anyone comes to me, this is verse 26. If anyone, this is Jesus speaking. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Let's break this down. If anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his father, if he doesn't hate his mother, if he doesn't hate his wife, by the way, how are you married men doing with that one? Do you hate your wife? Jesus says, if you don't, you've got no part with me. So just leave now. If you don't hate your wife, leave. That's what he means. You cannot, not you might not, or you might struggle, like what he said to rich people. He says, you cannot be my disciple if you don't hate your wife. Is that what he means? Unless you hate your children. How many men here hate their children? Hate your brothers and sisters. If you don't do that, then you cannot be my disciple. Of course, now, this brings along with it a hearty laugh followed by the words, that's not what's intended by this verse. That's a hyperbole. Hello? That's one of them. They're hyperboles. You know, the word parable, parabole, means besides yourself, a parable. Here you've got a hyperbole. Hyper is me, a hyperbole. Meaning, whoa, look out, you're way over it. Meaning an absurd thing to compare. Notice compare. We're comparing two things. It's a Jacob and Esau. Your love for Jesus and your hatred of your brother, sister, mother, cousin, aunt, children. What's he saying? First, notice how he's comparing. It's always comparative when he gives examples like this. Secondly, what the Lord is saying is compare to your love for him. Everything else ought to seem small by comparison, is what he's saying. And this is what the Apostle Paul warns about here in Romans chapter 11. If you want to turn with me, Romans chapter 11, pick it up in verse 17. No, we'll pick it up in verse 11. We got plenty of time. Forgot to put your mask in the laundry last night, so why go home? Romans 11, 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? By no means. All right. This text here is talking about Gentiles who were saved and Jews who were not. And what I'm driving at here this morning is the dangers of possessing this attitude that you are elect and your Uncle Harry is not. Okay? This is the point I'm trying to make. This is the point Paul is about to make. Because there's a danger associated with this attitude. You can become arrogant or smug. Just like many people who profess to speak in tongues and how they think about you. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? By no means. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. I'm in Romans 11:11. But if their transgression is riches for the world and their defeat riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their pleroma be? For I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am indeed an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I may provoke to jealousy my fellow Jews, and thus save some of them. For if their casting away means reconciliation for the world, what would their acceptance be, if not life from the dead? If the first fruit is holy, so also the lump. If the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and became a partaker of the root and of the fatness of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember, it is not you who supports the root supports you. You will say to me then, well, branches were broken off, so I could be grafted in. That is true. Verse 20. By unbelief they were broken off, but you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, then perhaps he might not spare you either. See, this is similar, church. I believe that God hates this limited atonement doctrine. How is that yours or mine to proclaim with an air of certainty that God loves me because I'm saved, but perhaps he might hate you? And then quote, Jacob I've loved and Esau I've hated. Does everyone follow me? You can't quote that to somebody. Total depravity, I get it. That's biblical. Unconditional election, I get it. God didn't choose me based on my works. Limited atonement, God loves me, but he hates you. Just like Esau. Now, what in the world is this evil theory doing in this fine doctrine of how God saves someone? Let's look at the key verse to understanding unlimited atonement. And let's debunk this terrible myth of limited atonement. Let's start 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. You can turn there if you want. Yeah, why don't we turn there? 1 Timothy 2, 5. It's important to know this. It's important to cling and stick to the Word of God only. Remember that, Bill. Sola Scriptura. When people I know, R.C. Sproul has said it. I'll single him out. He said, I would be aghast to ever tell a stranger that God loves them. In his own mind and conscience, he would not and could not have it in him to tell a stranger that God loves them. But the Word of God says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You got to stand on the authority of the Word of God always. Not what someone says about the Word of God. Stand on the Word. This is why we're not meeting with the Catholic Church down here with a service in Latin. Because people had a problem with that. They were refusing to stand by the Word. So they broke off from that and they started their own thing. Where the Word of God was the authority for all that we believed. All that we followed, all that we taught was the Word of God, not what men wrote and said about the Word of God. Amen? Now listen to this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, let's read verse 6 together, church. Verse 6. 1 Timothy 2, 6. Ready? Who gave himself a ransom for all. Not for me, only all. To be testified of in due time. Boy, there's lots of things you can strike down with that. Again, I hate to pick on the Catholic Church, but I'll pick on anyone that comes up against the Word of God. There is one mediator between God and men. That's the man, Christ Jesus. We have no other mediator according to the Word of God. You don't need to go to someone else. We can pray and have access through whom? Romans 5, 2. We have access by grace into this faith in which we now stand. Our access to the throne of God is through his Son, Jesus Christ. No one else. Why go to someone else? Back on this text. He gave himself a ransom for all. To be testified of in due time. There's only one way around this, church. If you refuse to believe God at his word, there's only one way around this, and that is you must change what the word all means. And that's exactly what has happened and what they've tried to do. They say all does not mean all. All means me and everyone that agrees with me. How convenient is that? He gave himself a ransom for all that is me. Are you on my side? Do you believe that? Then it means you. If not, no, not you. No, God hates you. Hate, 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 hate. Hey, but he loves me. You don't agree with me? Oh, he hates you. What kind of damnable heresy is that? For God so loves the world. No. World is a mean world. World means Jerusalem and Schenectady and Rhode Island. Only if you live right there. World doesn't mean world. World means what I declare world to mean. That's what they believe. Look it up. Go home and look up and read in your computer. You check on those two words, all and world. And the gospel, according to the Presbyterian Church, they don't mean that. All does not mean all, and world does not mean world. Because to make this doctrine fly, you got to change what it means. Jesus Christ is a ransom for all. Even those that don't receive him. Hallelujah. You get it, right? Again, let's see if we got this right. For God so loved the world, but John Calvin and his followers say, God only loves me and everyone that goes to my school or sits under me. Calvin and his followers used to threaten Jacob Arminius and his wife and his family.
You have been listening to WGOD Radio, the radio ministry of Island Community Church. You are cordially invited to attend one of our services at Island. We meet Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. for Bible study, and Sunday morning service starts at 10:30. Island Community Church is located at 1000 North Banana River Drive in Merritt Island. The church's email is islandcc1000@gmail.com. Join us again next time for WGOD Radio, all truth, all the time.